The church, the people of God, what a joy it is to see you all and to fellowship with you all, and what a joy it is to have the baby sounds at the back and all sorts of sounds, and it's so wonderful. I have to be careful, really. I really have to be careful today. My dear friends from, Christine and Garth are here from Queensland, all the way from Queensland. So we first met with Garth and Christine, well, Garth first, at Bible College back in the early 2000s. So there's extra pressure. I'm just kidding. Good to have you among us. Let's turn to the Word of God, to the book of Ephesians. And we're in the last chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's pick up from verse 13. I'll read up to verse 17. Hear now God's word. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and our shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father God, would you be glorified among us? May your name be honored, because you are worthy. So would you help us to listen well, to understand, to love, to obey your word, and to live well for your glory and for our good, for the sake of our Lord and our Savior, crucified and risen, Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. Amen. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a faithful and influential Welsh congregational minister and medical doctor of the 20th century, said this, I quote, he said, I am certain that one of the main causes of the ill state of the church today is the fact that the devil is being forgotten. All is attributed to us. We have all become so psychological in our attitude and thinking. We are ignorant of this great objective fact, the being, the existence of the devil, the adversary, the accuser, and his fiery darts. End quote. Well, we read from Ephesians last week, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Bottom line, there is an unseen world in which evil spirits operate, which leads the Apostle Paul to say in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Paul says to stand. He doesn't say to be afraid. He doesn't say to run. He doesn't say to compromise. Paul says to stand, not to be infatuated and consumed by what the devil does, not to chase after demons. Paul says to stand without disregarding the reality of the powers of darkness or being ignorant of the devil's schemes and tactics. Last week, I mentioned the true story of how some people I know where went to a shopping center, if you remember the story, after hours to try and chase after some demons and to send him away. It was the same person who told me of another story about a man who asked for prayer. And while he hadn't yet finished explaining what the prayer was all about and whom the prayer was about, quite a few gathered around him, and they started to pray fervently, and they started to pray loudly. And that person, of course, you know, he was stunned, and he started to become, the person who initially asked for prayer, he started to become agitated because all the people were just around him and they were doing their thing, you know. And when that man started to get agitated, all the others who were around him to pray for him, they said, "Hey, let's call reinforcements now, because you see, you know, these demons here are operation. This man is getting agitated." Again, that demon chasing thing, you know, of the charismatic chaos. And so they called reinforcements, they kind of held him and did their thing, and after a while the man just gave up. And he just quietened, you know, he had enough. And they said, "Oh, great, mission accomplished, you know, the demons are gone now. The man has surrendered, mission accomplished." And it was at that moment the man who had initially asked for prayer without, you know, he didn't really getting the chance to explain what the prayer was about and for whom the prayer was. The others jumped on him. Then he explained, "Look, I wasn't even asking a prayer about myself. I just wanted you to pray for my brother. And I bought something." You see, this is an example of the charismatic chaos. The charismatic chaos, which is not in line with biblical teaching, and it's harmful. It takes us away to other areas. It misses the point and should be completely rejected. However, at the same time, let's be careful not to fall into the other ditch of totally disregarding the existence of the devil and interpreting everything through what we see, we feel, we touch, we sense, denying the existence of the transcendence. Evil exists. Paul reminds us of an invisible warfare that is taking place and a great struggle. For this reason, Paul urges believers to stand firm four times in the space of a couple of verses. Verse 11, stand firm. Twice in verse 13 and in verse 14, stand, withstand. The devil will target you. He will attack you because he hates you, Christian. He hates you. He hates Christians. He hates the gospel. And it is not as if God cannot wipe him out just now or take us, you know, to heaven now. All no problems, no pain. We'll be glorified straight away. But in his wise and glorious eternal decree, God has ordained his children to stay in this world and to stand. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, asked the Father not to take us from this world, but that the Father would keep us from the evil one. While you stand, Christian, God keeps you. While you stand, God keeps you. But you and I need to stand. Do you want to be strong and stable? Do you want to be strong, or do you want to be wobbly? Tossed to and fro by different winds, different doctrines, different situations, different circumstances, different events. Do you want to be able to withstand in the evil day? The evil day. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God says the apostle. He states it again in verse 13, because victory doesn't come from us. It is the whole armor of God. But you stand by grace. You stand by grace. Stand by God's grace. Stand trusting in God, because no one possesses the capability from within to resist evil. Without God's whole armor, no one is able to withstand the evil day. In the evil day. And by the way, when we're talking about the evil day here, I don't think the evil day that Paul is talking about here was just a day in the distant future, because Paul was talking to the Ephesians. He wrote that epistle for them. The letter was written for them. I see the evil day as not just even a season of intense trials that could be inclusive, but it's not just that. An intense trial of seasons and temptation, trials and temptations, but as a period between the first and second comings of Christ, culminating and spiking to the time of the Antichrist. The evil days are now here, though they will culminate in their fullness at a time in the future. Consider this. The devil and his cronies will try to confuse the church with false doctrines, with wrong ideas about the gospel, the scriptures, manhood and womanhood, heaven and hell, and all sorts of things. Excuse me, the devil will persecute the church. Excuse me. Remnants of the cold from a few weeks ago. The devil will try and reduce our freedoms, deface humanity. He will attack us at work. He will attack us to destroy the family unit. He will tempt us with desires and temptations, desires to be accepted by the world. Satan will attack us with temptations and excuses to disconnect from the church and not be faithful in ministering to the body as we ought to, because we are members of the body. Paul has said that before. The devil will try and cause divisions. He will try to tempt us with pride, with self-trust, with self-sufficiency, reliance on what we know cerebrally rather than trusting. With hypocrisy, with worldliness, with disobedience, with bending and disregarding the word of God. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul mentioned that the days are evil. And similarly, in Galatians 1:16, Paul talks about God delivering us from this present evil age. So stand. Stand and do something by God's enabling grace, believer. Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear your call of Christ, our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. Don't be complacent. Don't do nothing. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and to stand against it. So if you're preparing for battle, would you casually pick up the parts of your armor and carry them with you? I'll just carry them. I won't put them on. I'll just carry them. And I'll take them with me to the battle line. And while the arrows are flying, or whatever was happening back then, the bullets are flying, whatever, you know, I'll just put them on. No. God preserves you in the faith, but don't think for a moment that you and I are to be lax. God guards us through faith. And He gives us the means to fight. So be vigilant by His grace. Be among the fellowship of the church with other fellow believers regularly for encouragement, for mutual support, to help for sharpening with each other in the context that God has ordained. Don't just do nothing. Stand. Stand in the gospel. Stand in God's grace. Stand in faith. Stand in prayer. The Bible says, and having done all, stand firm. Do something, not because you're called to win the victory, but because you're called to stand on the ground that Christ has won. Take up the whole armor of God. The armor is not there to be looked at, not to be put on a wall. It is there to be worn. So as the apostle then unpacks what the armor of God is, he'll pinpoint six main pieces of the armor: the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, the sword. And today, we'll just do a couple. The belt. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. You see, the Roman armor had a belt. It needed a belt. And what is interesting here is that the form of the verb here indicates, having fastened the belt of truth, it indicates an action that has been completed and you're ready for action. You are prepared. Do we understand that we cannot stand against the shrewdness and the schemes and the tactics of the devil and his cronies and his hordes without the whole armor of God? Christians are summoned time and time again to gird up their loins, to be ready for action. And belts helped hold swords and daggers, and they secure the clothing and therefore increased mobility during battles. There was no loose fabric getting in the way. Just imagine that. Everything just flapping around in a battle. No hindrance or tangling during hand-to-hand combat. And in the same way, as Paul is using this illustration now, truth, the truth of God, keeps us strapped and ready. It keeps us clear from getting tangled. Truth provides support. Truth clears up things. Truth is essential. To put a belt around our waist with truth means that we dress ourselves with the truth of the gospel, which is the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13. And this flows out in our lives. It doesn't just stay there. It flows out in our lives in sincerity, in integrity, with honesty. We must know the truth and live in truthfulness. Be girded with truth. Be committed to God's word. The word of God is truth. The word of truth secures us. It sets us apart from the world. The word sanctifies us. If we don't walk in truth, if we don't have truthful speech, if we are liars, then what are we saying? What are we saying? Deceitful Christians. Dishonest Christians. How does this sound? Untruthful Christians, untrustworthy Christians. All these are a fundamental contradiction in terms. It's as if to say, God is my father, but I don't look like my father. I look like the devil, and the devil is the father of lies. And the devil loves darkness and deceit and twisting of the truth. If we truly believe in the gospel, then we will be marked by the truth of the gospel. If this is not you, and it's not me, and if our lives are not marked by honesty and truthfulness at work, at home, within our families, with other believers, or church, then there's something really wrong. We're in bad shape, really bad shape. And if we're not truthful, then we'll be tangled up and tripped up. We must repent. We must seek the grace, the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look unto the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Oh, friends, if we're not people of the truth, we need to go to Jesus, to run to Jesus with godly contrition and with tears and confession to Him, to seek His grace. And He will forgive us. He will transform us. He will empower us. And He will gird us with His truth. Second, believers are to put on the breastplate of righteousness. The Roman breastplate had padding underneath. It had horizontal metal strips on top for good movement of the shoulders. And then joined at the back with hinges and at the front with leather ties. And he also had the vertical metal strips with arched over the shoulders. I said it the other way around. And there were metal plates covering the front and the back. It was designed for transport, for flexibility, and of course for protection to absorb the blows. And it covered all the vital organs. Of course, right? It makes sense to say, as it was mentioned before, I mean, it's common sense, right? Would any soldier go to battle without a breastplate? No. No. No soldier would go to battle without it. And the point here, and of course we don't stretch the illustration too much, but the point here is that righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness vitally protects us. What is righteousness? We've said it before. I'll say it again. Righteousness, first of all, has a judicial element. Right? Standing. It means uprightness in association with judgment. The administration of justice requires righteousness, uprightness, for one to be absolved. So, if you go to court and you stand accused, when you have done no wrong, you have nothing to fear, right? Then you have a right standing. You'll be declared not guilty because you've done no wrong. You're upright. The judge will say not guilty. On the other hand, if you've gone through red lights and lied and stolen and embezzled money and committed rape and murder and broken every law under the sun, and you stand before a good judge, and then you start declaring yourself that you are, I'm not guilty, I'm upright. What do you think the good judge, the righteous judge, will tell you? What will he say? What will he say? Well, let's bring it closer to us, because it's very hypothetical, right? But what if that person that was murdered, but that by that man, that person was your child, your husband, your mother, your father. What do you think then the righteous judge should do to that person? Declare the murderer righteous and not guilty? Of course not. Breastplate of righteousness, uprightness. So now, ask before God, do you think that all humans can stand before God and be right, be declared not guilty when we have sinned against our Creator, when we have turned our backs against our Creator? Does any human being have a perfect moral standing before the righteous God and the Creator of all? So God is displeased with all of us because we're all guilty. We have all sinned. We all transgressed against the most excellent being, God Himself. But You know, we've heard it before, but we'll hear it again. Because God's grace is amazing. In an absolutely astounding, incomprehensible way, God initiates to bring salvation to us, to provide for redemption through the death of His Son, who took upon Himself our guilt and our sin and now the sentence that we deserve, so that we could have His righteousness imputed upon us. Righteousness is the gift of God because of the righteousness of Christ, who was sinless. And now we receive His righteousness. His righteousness by faith is accounted to us. It is imputed upon us who believe, who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God changes our lives, friends. He works by His Spirit to make us more Christ-like. Therefore, because we're saved, then the virtues of goodness and kindness and holiness and truthfulness and gentleness and all these things, upright dealings with others, come as a fruit. They characterize Christians. God justifies us and God sanctifies us by His Spirit. They're distinct, sanctifies. He makes us more Christ-like. They're distinct, you know. But one flows from the other. They're connected. There's a chain. There's a connection. There's a flow-on effect that happens after justification, after the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto us. We don't just stay there. It does something to you. God works in us by His Spirit. He changes our life. It is a process of progressive sanctification, of progressive Christ-likeness. You live uprightly because you are a new creature. You don't become a new creature because you live uprightly, right? No one is sinless. No one is perfect. No one seeks after God in the first place. But when justification comes up imputed upon us through faith, no works, through faith alone, in Christ alone, when we're given a new heart, and the Spirit of God works in us, there is an outcome. You don't just say, I'm going to sin now. I love sinning, you know, that God's grace may abound. May not be so. You stand. You obey. You stand striving by His energy, as Paul says. You toil and you strive and you wrestle and you say, not I, but Christ in me. We're not sinless. Be careful. Don't take it the wrong way. If you and I rely on our own performance, if it becomes that, if it's not rooted on God's grace, if you rely on your own righteousness, you and I are goners, to use plain Australian. We are saved because of Christ's righteousness and work, not ours. Therefore, because we're saved by Christ's righteousness and not ours, when the slanderer comes, the devil, the destructor and distorter and accuser and slanderer, he'll come and he comes and accuses us of our sins. Even when you're a Christian, and imperfections and our failures and our wrongdoings and our transgressions, he'll come and do that. And he does that. We've all experienced it. We all know it. Friends, we can stand if you're a Christian. And you have Christ's righteousness imputed, you can stand because of His righteousness. And you can say, I have Christ's righteousness. So the accuser and slanderer will come and attack you with guilt. and make you want to despair and give up. What's the point? He will say. Yes, but the basis of our salvation is not our perfection of righteousness or sinlessness or performance, but it is Christ's imputed righteousness upon us. And Christ's righteousness cannot be penetrated. So we must trust in Him. Trust and stand. Trust and stand. And live out your life as a Christian by God's grace. In obedience propelled by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hypocrisy won't do it. Pretense will not do it. Pretense religiosity will not do it. Keep on living repentantly and trustingly upon Jesus Christ, not upon your virtuous living, remembering that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, third, stand and stand with footwear. Shoes for the battle. Footwear is important, especially in battle. The feet of the soldier must be equipped. How can you walk? How can you run? How can you press on? How can you be agile if you don't have support and protection for your feet? A little wound, a little cut, a little something, and it will make you inactive. Now, we're not talking about sandals, you know, that you wear in the summertime or, you go to Europe and, I don't know, Italy, Greece, Spain, and you see those sandals hanging. Oh, they look good. They're kind of those flimsy things. Is this what? That's not what we're talking about here. That wasn't the Roman footwear. The footwear of the Roman legionnaires were made of layers of thick leather. And actually, they had an open-toe design for airflow. And so it wouldn't get too sweaty and, you know, cause other issues. The soles were studded for more grip and then ties to the ankles and shins. And they were sufficient. They were great for long marches, for battles. They improved mobility. They prevented the feet from sliding unless you're walking on, pavement. But battles usually don't happen in paved areas, do they? The legionnaires, the soldiers were helped to maintain a solid stance. Very kind of grippy, you know. Without this footwear, the soldier wouldn't be able to stand firm to fight. He would lose stability on the battlefield. Paul says here, verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. What is this readiness given by the gospel of peace? Is this readiness to proclaim the gospel? Or is this readiness that comes from the gospel? Is this readiness to proclaim the gospel, or is this readiness that comes from the gospel? And I can say that it can certainly include both. On one hand, the good news of salvation in Jesus provides us with firmness. Does it not? Much like battle boots give soldiers a solid foothold. But on the other hand, the shoes give mobility. They're the Christian's readiness to proclaim the good news of peace, to bear witness of Jesus as the one who brings peace. For he himself is our peace, says Paul in Ephesians 2. So there are elements of both. The prophet Isaiah said, we read it, Isaiah 52, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, some commentators, quite a few, say that this picture about the one who brings the feet of the one who brings good news is drawn from battle line communications. When armies went to battle back then, there were no, I'll pick up my mobile phone, cell phone, or other forms of communication, you know, satellite or whatever. Didn't exist. What did they have? They had runners. So they would send horses couldn't travel through all sorts of terrains, but runners, you know, people with feet, it was easier to carry communication, to bring communication. So they needed to communicate, and they had runners to bring the news, what was going on in the battle, and those back in the city, they needed to know. Have we won? Have we lost? Are they coming to annihilate us? What should we do? Flee? Stay? And cities had lookout posts, and one of the functions of their lookout posts was for messengers, and messengers were good runners. We've seen examples of that in the scriptures as well, with lookout posts. And, you know, many times they would recognize their runners. There was people that could run well, of course, right? Excuse me. And if they were running to bring good news, it would be a very different run from those that were running to bring bad news. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news. We have good news. We have the gospel. We have good news of salvation. We have good news of redemption. We have good news of victory. The message of victory is that the Lord himself has acted to save us. Paul in Romans 10 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? He picks up from Isaiah 52 now, and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So proclaim it. Church, proclaim it. Preach the good news. Say it. Send out. Support. Stand. We proclaim the message of truth that Jesus Christ has accomplished the divine victory over sin and death, over every foe. Sin's oppression is broken, the fear of death is overcome. Therefore, come and embrace the message in faith. Come seeking the mercy and grace of this great King who has conquered sin and death and who has paid the penalty for our sin, and call on the name of the Lord and you will be saved. The gospel is good news about Jesus, what he has done, the great joy that he brings for all people, for Gentiles and Jews and those who are far, those who are near, for the poor, for the rich, regardless of social status, of sex or education or anything else. The gospel proclaims peace. It is a gospel of peace. The gospel is about the Prince of Peace, the one who brings reconciliation between God and man. And as a result, between Jew and Gentile, between all those who come and repent from their sin and believe in Jesus the Lord. Now let's think through this as we're coming to an end. If you remember, Ephesians 3:10 says that God, through the church, makes known his manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Right? Through the church, he makes his manifold wisdom. It's interesting and incredible. Now, think about this now. So, if God makes known his manifold wisdom through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, what don't evil spirits dislike? What don't they want? What do they dislike? What do they hate? They hate the gospel of peace. Where does the deceiver then come to strike when he comes to us? When he attacks the church? What are the battlegrounds where he challenges specifically the church? Not loving each other, but seeking our own thing. Disunity. Corruption in relationships and divisions. Unrepentance when we have sinned against each other. Unforgiveness toward each other. Biting and devouring each other, whether at home or at church. Separation based on all sorts of things that are not biblical, but based on our preferences, our interpretations, our desires, our wants, our needs, our fame. Why am I saying this? Because remember what Ephesians chapter 4 is all about. Unity in the body of Christ. The gospel of peace. What is Ephesians chapter 5 was all about? Walking in love. All such things. Not loving, disunity, fighting, devouring. How do they display the manifold wisdom of God through the church? How? They actually discredit the gospel. The New Testament commentator Tom Schreiner, I mentioned his name a lot, he says this on this point. Let me quote from his commentary. Listen carefully. He says, "The devil lurks when anger corrupts our relationships." Ephesians chapter 4, 26, 27. The devil lurks when anger corrupts our relationships, when we refuse to forgive one another. Believers are to proclaim and live out the peace that is theirs through the gospel. The devil lurks when anger corrupts our relationships, when we refuse to forgive one another. Believers are to proclaim and live out the peace that is theirs through the gospel. The proclamation of the gospel is one of peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and peace and unity with each other. The battle, the struggle, friends, is not against flesh and blood. We cannot fight with our own power. Stand firm, because the battle belongs to the Lord, and don't be afraid. Are we fighting by God's grace? Are we standing? And I know that today, especially today, when we, now I say we in general, in the society, us people, we in general, have idolized comfort. We sacrifice at the altar of entertainment. We worship ease and quick momentary satisfaction and pleasure. No need for repentance. And in general, don't feel like fighting. Everyone wants to be accepted. And the tide and current are there to draw us in. But we must not be taken in by this momentary ease, by the desire of self-preservation or acceptance by the world. Church, now listen, please. We are not we in general. We, church, are we in specific. We are the people of God, of the King. We are the church of the living God, and we must stand. We must watch ourselves, stand firm in the faith, resist the devil, says James, and he will flee from you. Be of good courage. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. 2 Corinthians 2:14. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. John 16:33. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. Revelation 12:11. So, stand by God's grace. Fight with God's power and with God's armor. That armor which is engraved with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we can only stand, and we only stand through Jesus Christ, His work, His righteousness, His intercession, His redemption, His everything. Lord, work in us. And may we stand firm because we belong to You. And may we glorify You and proclaim the good news of peace, which makes us ready. And it gives us a message of readiness, of proclamation that Jesus Christ is our only hope, our only Savior, the only way. So hear our prayers and help us for the sake of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.